position, but we're going to be looking at just the idea of biblical accountability. What does accountability mean? What does it look like? I've been getting some phone calls and emails and questions from people. Can you help keep me accountable? Can you do this for me? How can I do this better? I've been meeting with a few other people that, for myself, helping to hold them accountable. And just an area that I've been personally growing in and thinking through. And so I just want to just encourage you guys with this. And hopefully it is an encouragement. In Webster Dictionary, defines accountability as this: an obligation or a willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. So taking accountability just for something on your own. But then to hold somebody else accountable to something would mean, kind of out of this in there, an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or to account for somebody else's actions. Not that we become the ones who have sinned or become culpable for another person's actions, but the sense of accepting, again, responsibility for the negative or the positive outcome. If the person we're seeking to hold accountable falls into sin or fails at a certain task that we said we would hold them accountable to, maybe we need to look to our own selves and see, where do I need to grow in my own understanding of accountability? Or how do I need to grow in greater faithfulness to do so? Again, yes, the other person may be the one who has sinned or failed, but we too have growth that we need to do. Again, and also we need to see that, as we'll see just in the text and in our time, that nobody is above accountability. Nobody has reached the level of, I no longer need men in my life. I no longer need so-and-so to hold me accountable. I've reached a peak in my life and I'm good to go. We will never get there until we die. If we think we have achieved that, as we'll see in this text and a few other verses we'll look at, we have failed. And we will fail every time. All right. We all need each other in our lives to keep us in check and to make sure we're staying on the narrow path, right? And let me try just to illustrate this if I can. You guys know me. I love war analogies and I love World War II. And so bear with me here. This guy, George McGovern, he was a World War II B-24 bomber pilot. He flew all 35 of his required missions, which was a feat to do that. Not everyone did that. He was able to fly all 35 safely, crash-landed a few times, but made it out alive. His whole crew made it out alive every mission. But before he would take off, before he knew, okay, the next day I have to go up into the air, he would go and check his airplane. Just every single detail: check the tires, check the hydraulics, check the wings, check the gas, check the propellers, and check, you know, the engines and everything. He would just meticulously look at what is happening in this machine that I'm going to be taking up in the air, and all these other men's lives are relying upon. You know, once he's in the pilot seat, all he could think about was, I just need to fly this airplane, get to the spot, and turn around and come home. That's all I can do. It takes all, he said, all of my effort is that. I can't think of anything else. I don't have any other time, because it's so hard to hold those controls. It takes everything I have within me. His navigator, his radio guy, all they could think about was, where's the target and how do I get there? Where are the other planes? This is before the days of radar. Some planes were equipped with it, some of the lead planes, and there's sometimes just 500 or so groups of B-24s flying over one area. But fog would come in, and they wouldn't know where each other were sometimes, so the radio guys would have to check, where are you? And at one point, he said, this plane that was over here all of a sudden was over here. So that was the scariest moment of my life, because we almost crashed into each other. How did that happen? But all I can think about is this one thing. The bombardier is like, I just need to be concerned and focus on when the radio guy says we are over the drop zone and make sure those bombs go where they're supposed to go. The gunner underneath the plane and on top and everywhere else, I am constantly looking around the skies. And why were they doing this? And it was interesting, in the book that I was reading, it was saying, because we knew that we were accountable to one another. If I'm the pilot and not focusing on my job, all my men die. If the gunner isn't looking around the skies and he neglects to see German fighters and they blow up the plane, he is responsible. If the radio guys fall asleep and don't realize, hey, everyone else is gone and we're alone and stranded in the skies, he's going to be held accountable by his other crew. At one point, the bombardier just got frustrated with the war and dropped a bomb intentionally on a farmhouse, which happens on occasions. And some people fault America for this. We didn't need bombers for that reason. That's a whole other story. But George McGovern, as the pilot, he said, "You will never fly with me again. Get out. You're done." He held him accountable for his actions. Right? And I don't know what happened to the guy. He doesn't know either. Right? They all knew that we are accountable to one another. We will die if I don't do my job and I don't help the other person do the job. And I'll make sure that they're doing the job. They'll check in with each other constantly and make sure, are you awake? They're up, 24,000 feet without compressed air. Not compressed air, but without a lot of oxygen up there, sometimes they could pass out. They could freeze to death and without even knowing it. So they constantly be checking on each other, right? They knew the lives of the other men are at stake here. And we all want to get home safely to our wives and our children. But how much more, men, in the spiritual realm of things, are we to keep each other accountable? Because it's not just our physical bodies that are at stake, as in war, but it is our souls. It is eternity at stake with each other. Let's just read Hebrews 3, just a couple verses here to help prove that point. Just Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." That's not very loving. That falls away from the living God. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 14, For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Right? And so the context here of Hebrews, of really that verse 13, we've all heard that a lot, but encourage one another day after day. It's the context of assurance. It's the context of holding fast in our faith. The book of Hebrews is all over the place. Hold fast to your confession. Stay firm. Stand firm. Persevere. Endure till the end. It's all over the book of Hebrews, all over the scriptures. I think it's 120 times, and so just in the New Testament alone. And we become hardened, we can become hardened, and not even see that our hearts are far from the things of God. Verse 12, and we fall away from the living God. We don't even realize that at times. Verse 14, again, we become partakers of Christ if we stand firm to the end. Accountability is one of the ways in which we can ensure that this hopefully will not happen to us and to other people, which is why verse 13 is there to encourage one another. Don't let evil, unbelieving hearts and falling away from the living God happen to you. Encourage one another all the more. Again, the author here has given us warnings that our sinful hearts, there's a reality there. We're oftentimes blinded to sin. We need other people, other men, our wives, if you have them, in our lives daily to keep us on the narrow path, on the narrow road. Again, for eternity is at stake here. So, in our brief time, This morning, we're just going to be answering four questions then about biblical accountability. Just four questions about biblical accountability. Again, I hope this is as helpful to you as it has been for me. And I got a lot of this material from two sources, from Dr. Somerville, one of my professors, and then from Heath Lambert. Very helpful resource there in his book, Finally Free, on moral purity, or sexual purity, rather. Anyway, four questions on biblical accountability that we're going to be looking at. So the first one is this. Why is it necessary for you to become accountable to somebody? Or you could, you know, tack onto that. Why is it necessary for me to help somebody else? Or for me to be accountable to, or for me to help somebody else to be accountable to, right? Why is that necessary? And a few reasons here. A few reasons. Number one is that anybody can fall. Anybody can fall. Verse 13. Right, it says, so that none of you. In verse 12, so that there not be any one of you. Right, we see the same idea in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Take heed lest you fall. The man who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. There may be people who, again, think, I'm able to stand this. I don't need this anymore. I've reached this plateau in my Christian walk. I no longer need to do what Paul told Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 4:16. If keeping watch on myself and my teaching, I don't need to do that. I've arrived. But soon after that, they will find themselves in some situation or some temptation that they will cave into that they never thought possible. It happens all the time. No one is above a particular sin. No one's above certain things. And we've all heard stories of pastors and elders and friends of ours who have fallen into sexual morality, ripped apart their families, destroyed churches. The church I went to, this happened. Thankfully, a couple years later, the guy repented, but the church was still destroyed. It's taken years to rebuild it. And there's so many other stories we could share about men like this. And many times these men had accountability partners. They were in accountability groups. But they thought, I don't really need this. I'm not really, I'm just playing the game. I'm just showing up. I'm just showing up here. Right? Because they didn't see themselves as I'm part of the Hebrews 3:13 here. I'm part of the anyone. Right? Another reason, one that anybody can fall, and second reason is that falling into sin is a gradual process. I see the word there. It says that none of you be, what, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Like when you have some clay. Recently we worked with Owen on making a clay skeleton for class. And a couple different clays we had, one air-dried and one you put in the oven. But in both cases, it took a while for the clay to harden. You know, sometimes you put out clay in the sun, and it hardens the clay. Right? It doesn't happen instantaneously. It's a gradual process, right? You've heard it said before that nobody wakes up one day saying, I'm going to commit adultery today. It sounds like a good idea. I'm going to cheat on my wife and destroy my family today. That sounds like an excellent idea today. Nobody does that. Or 99.9% of people don't do that. It took months or took years for that event to take place. It was a process for both people to arrive at. Right? Just as sanctification is a process and the greater and greater Christ-likeness, so is hardness of our hearts and hardness in sin is a gradual process that oftentimes we don't see. We don't notice it. We're blinded to it, as we'll see in the next point. Most people don't go about life intending to have hardened hearts. Most people don't desire that. Sometimes we can get there and realize, how did this happen? How did it happen? Reading less and less of Scripture, praying less, or not praying at all, showing up to events like men's breakfast or GC or church or discipleship meetings less and less, I don't need that. It's not that. It's not as important as this thing I got to do. It's not as important as sleep. Right? Sleep's more important than godliness. We start fellowshipping less and less, and our hearts are gradually hardened more and more. Right? And this is why, again, why we need accountability, because we're all susceptible to this. Which leads us to the third reason why we all need accountability is because sin is deceitful. You see there in verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness gives the impression of a false impression of something. It's a facade, and it does this whether by appearing differently, by the sin statement of this is okay, or by some sort of influence. We see the same idea in 1 John 2 and Genesis 3, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Right? Sin is deceitful. Like with Eve, this apple, or whatever it is, not apple, sorry. This looks great. This looks great. And you know, this will taste awesome, and it will make me wise. It looked different than what it really was. The word deceitful there also has the idea of trickery. It means trickery, because sin, again, seldom shows itself for what it really is. Because it knows if it was, we probably wouldn't give in as much, right? It masks itself to help, to want us to give in to it, to cave, if you will. Again, this is all kind of talking about being hardened as well. The more that we are deceived by sin, the more we are hardened by sin and hardened to sin. Like, that doesn't matter anymore. That doesn't matter. I'm sure we've all been there at times. Maybe we all know people who are there right now or have been there recently. And we know this is not a very good place to be with our souls. It's not a very helpful place to be. Right? Again, the word deceitful also has, it's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 2:14 to talk about how Satan deceived Eve. You know, Genesis 3:13, the serpent, deceived me, and I ate. Well, God, I was deceived. It wasn't my fault. It looked different. I didn't know. I wasn't aware. Sometimes, you know, Eve made those excuses. Sometimes we make those excuses. But it does not mean that God will not judge us. Because sin, the deceitfulness of sin does a few things that we see in Genesis 3. It casts doubt on God's word. You know, say, did God really say? Did God really say that? I don't know. You can't really trust that. It casts doubt on God's judgment. Sure, you know, did God really say you'll die? Nah, he couldn't have said that. That doesn't sound loving. That's not a loving God. That's not a good God to say you'll die. Hey, that's not what it meant. Right? Then it casts doubt. It presents sin then in the best light. This will make you wise, Eve. And then her stupid husband standing right there. Oh, sure, honey, that sounds great. It presents sin in the best light. This would be great for me. This would be great for me. You know, there's been too many stories that I've talked to people about or heard other people say, I'm going to leave my spouse because that's the best thing for our family. Are you kidding? I recently had a situation like that, over the summer. You know, this will make me happy to leave my husband. I'm like, no, it won't. Sin is deceiving you. Right? But this happens, even just in our own lives. Watching this thing will make me happy. Doing this thing will, expressing myself will make me feel better and so on, right? Because sin deceives us into thinking that whatever we are tempted with will satisfy us and make us happy, rather than realizing that we are being tricked and we are being deceived. And brief look with me again, also at Galatians 6, 1 through 2. I'll just go ahead and read it, just to listen. It says, brethren, if any one of you is caught in any trespass, so you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And speaking about why do we need accountability, this verse also helps us to understand that. Because as Heath Lambert points out, there's two really illustrations. I'm sorry, two key points in this illustration here of needing accountability. Number one, that when we are caught in a sin, we need other people. When somebody's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them. Not you who are caught in a sin, restore yourself. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps there, buddy. You can do it. Good job. I didn't say that. We need other men in our life for just that reason. It also implies, secondly, that those who are not trapped in a sin are to help those who are. Part of the Christian life is to, really part of maturity in the Christian life, is to help other people, is to hold other people accountable and to help encourage them, right? Encourage them in the walk with Christ, encourage them to fight sin, encourage them as in other ways as we will look at here in just a few minutes. Right? Again, this isn't just a command for pastors and elders, but a command for all of us to do this, Galatians 6, 1 through 2. So that's really just a brief overview of why, why do we need accountability? Secondly, then, second question, what do you do when you encourage somebody? What do you do then when you encourage someone? Notice the word there in Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another. Part of accountability is, and a big part of accountability is encouraging one another. Right? The word encourage has the same root word that from the word we get for the Holy Spirit, and it means to come alongside. It literally means to come alongside somebody. And it gives the idea of to urge one to pursue some course of action. To urge somebody to pursue a course of action. Please do this. It has the idea of seeking them and beseeching them and praying and pleading with them. And as we all know, man, this comes so naturally to us. We don't ever have to be intentional about doing this. Sometimes I struggle, but I know you guys don't, right? Just kidding. This implies intentionality. This implies intentionality. I have to be intentional to encourage somebody. It's not going to happen if I don't plan on it. It's not going to happen if I don't seek it out, either to do so or to, hey, can you encourage me? And again, we all struggle. We're all not yet perfect, and so we all need this. We all need this, especially me. So when we talk about seeking out other people, maybe what's, how is that done, or what's that look like, and just a few examples that Dr. Somerville helpfully gave is the examples that we see in scriptures of the lepers or the blind or the lame pleading for Christ to heal them. They were begging him, let me be able to walk or to see or to be cleansed. It wasn't just some casual, it'd be cool, Christ, if you could like make me see again, or if I could walk, because I've never been able to walk in my life. That'd be awesome. But it's not a big deal. We don't see that. It was, please help me. Can you do this? And that's how we are to be with other people. They saw this isn't a small task. That my life depends on this. For me to be cleansed from my leprosy so I can fellowship again with my friends, my family, and go to the synagogue. Or I can walk. I can see. Right? That's how we ought to encourage one another. Who's somebody who's in sin or not taking their own responsibility for certain tasks or other things in life. We ought to just plead with them to obey Christ and to follow Christ. This is a big deal. Please do this. As Hebrews 3 points out, your life is at stake. Do you not care? You're head down a wrong road? Do you not care? We also can plead or beseech or seek out other people as a father does with his own children. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul says this, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Those of you who don't have kids, that's still okay. You understand this because your parents did this with you. And as I do with my own kids, I plead with them to repent. I plead with them to believe and to obey and to follow Christ. I preach the gospel daily, so hopefully they will repent one day and get saved. It's not a casual, it'd be great, son, daughter, if you'd like to do that. It's not a big deal. I'd be a horrible dad if I did that. I'd fail. I'm failing as a dad. That's how I treat my kids. Sure. If that's what you want to do, if that's what seems best to you, that'd be fun. No, please do this. Please do this. And so it is with each other, man, as we see each other making unwise choices. Why are you doing that? Oh, who are you to talk to me? Look, friend, Hebrews 3 says we ought to do this with one another. Please repent of your sin and follow Christ. Please make wise choices. And don't think, I'll just give in to this temptation again. I'll look at this website because even though I know there might be some questionable things on there, it's okay for me to do. Don't do that, friend. Your life is at stake here. Your soul is at stake here. We pray for them daily. We beg for them to go off, to go back on the narrow road. Right. We follow up with them. How are you doing? We follow up with them daily if we need to. Right. As a father's children. Another example is sometimes we can encourage somebody or plead with them by giving them a message. By preaching at them. People sometimes say, oh, don't preach at people. Nope, preach at people. Not every time. We don't always need a 50-minute sermon whenever we're making disciples, but we need to be preached at. I need to be preached at. We see this in Acts 15:32. It says, this Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. I like that. A lengthy message. How do they encourage people? By patting them on the back and saying, you are awesome, and smile today, and saying, I am great. No, a lengthy message from God. That's how they encourage each other. That's how they encourage one another. And this is one of the reasons why when we are in sin or trapped in sin or discouraged, we go to a Sunday gathering. That's the last thing I want to do. Then that's what you need to do. That's why we go to GC. That's why we come to things like this. To be encouraged with a message from God. Or maybe it looks like a one-on-one time, you prepare a message to preach to somebody because they need it. They need to be preached at. Not because you're angry with them, but just because that's what they need. But no matter what we do, it'll be a 5-minute sermon or a 50-minute sermon, we open the word to them. Excuse me, encouragement is going to involve opening the scriptures. Always have the Bible open, man, when you make a disciple. Always have the Bible open when you're encouraging somebody. Because the last thing I want to do is give so-and-so just, here's what I think. That has no biblical basis at all, but this is just, coming out of my head. No one wants that. No one wants that from me, and I don't want that from anybody else as well. And I know you guys don't either, because you love God's word, and you don't want man's wisdom. So we open God's word to encourage somebody with the word. It doesn't matter if they might not respond well. You don't know that. Let's pray that they will. And if they don't, it's okay. You're being faithful. You're the one to be faithful. Not you're not called to help them to respond the way that you wanted to. That's not up to you. It's up to God, right? So let's be faithful men to do that. And I know it's hard sometimes, but we can do that. On a Sunday night, we can open the word to somebody who says, I need, how you doing? I'm struggling. With what? But how can I encourage you with the word today? Open it up. I don't know how to encourage somebody with a word like that. Then practice. Practice with your roommates or somebody. hey, can you practice with me right now? Can you give me a scenario? And this way I can like practice where this is at in the scriptures. Can I do that? Why don't we do that? We practice sports. We practice things for work. We practice a lot of other things. Let's practice like knowing where things are at in the Word. Like sword drills. Get it? Sword drill. All right. Let's do that. Right? It's okay. You know, Awana's doesn't the only place that sword drills happen. Let's do it in our own life. Right? Let's do it with each other. Let's be faithful to do that. Third question that we're going to be asking. So why do we, you know, need accountability? And really, how does that look as far as encouragement goes? And then whom and when do we encourage someone? Whom and when do we encourage someone? Well, whom is pretty obvious there. It's just one another. And we see one another's in scriptures, it's implying who? Who's that imply? Yeah, believers. And not just a select few believers. As Jesse said, everybody. All believers. All those who are in our local fellowship. All those who are surrounding us, right? Again, we saw as earlier of why we need that, as the importance of that. No matter how mature we are in faith, we need to do that. We need to be accountable to somebody else, and we need to help hold other people accountable as well. It's just a regular part of life, right? That's the who, but then it says, you know, when do we do that? You see the word there, today. As long as it is called, still called, today. And really, this points out, we're so sinful, we need this daily. When you talk about being hardened by sin and being deceived by sin, the more and more time that time goes by between being talked to and met with and being held accountable to, what's going to happen to our hearts if we're just caving into sin constantly? What's going to happen? Hardened. It's going to be hardened, right? But if we are daily being encouraged, our hearts will be hardened less and less and less. This is a silly illustration, but with my kids having to go to the dentist today, it realizes the importance of flossing your teeth. We weren't as faithful as we ought to do with that as parents, and that's my bad, because I hate flossing my teeth. I don't know why. the dentist is saying if you floss your teeth every day, it prevents, you know, whatever, the plaque from building up. But if you wait in between weeks and months to do that, it's there. Same with our hearts, men. If we get encouragement, and I know it's a goofy illustration, but hopefully it helps. The more and more that we are encouraged daily by one another, our hearts will less and less be hardened. I mean, we've all been there, and that is just true. That's why it's in the Word of God, daily. As long as it's called today, it's a regular task. It's a regular duty that we ought to do to one another. Oh, I can't do that daily. We can all send text messages to people praying for you today. How are you doing today? We can make phone calls if needed, right? Because holiness is a big deal. Holiness is a big deal, right? So we ought to help other people with this, especially people we know who are struggling. Oh, you're struggling? I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. And then we never see him again for a week. Let me call you tomorrow, see how you're doing. And let me send you some encouraging verses throughout the week, right? And part of this implies, too, we have no idea how long we're going to be on this earth. We don't know. You could die tomorrow. I could die right now. Crossing the street, get hit by a car, fall, slip on the ice, and crack my neck. I could die. We have no idea how long we're on this earth, so we ought to encourage somebody today because we have no idea where their soul might may be at. If somebody is struggling with sin, let's not put it off. Oh, you're struggling? Cool. I'll see you in a couple weeks. Talk about it. You know, not a big deal. Let's do it now, man, because we have no idea who's how long life will last. We don't want people to, you know, to confess that they're having a hard time. They're in deep sin, unrepentant sin, and then never say anything, and then have them die tomorrow and go to hell. That's a weighty task, is what Hebrews 3, 12 to 14 is telling us here, that we don't fall away from the living God. Right. Time's almost up here. The last question then. I'll have to go through these a little quicker. But for the full effect of these, you can read chapter 3 in Heath Lambert's book, Finally Free. But I will go through them as best I can. So the fourth question is, and what does effective accountability look like? What does effective accountability look like? And then real, just briefly here then, this is really getting more of the how-to, if you will. Effective accountability, number one, it's all going to start, every single one of these, seven of these, will start with effective accountability, okay? Effective accountability doesn't rely exclusively on accountability. I have my once-a-week accountability group, and then that's it. It's like an AA meeting. It's pointless if that's all you do. AA meetings are pointless anyways, but accountability groups, if that's all I'm relying on to like fight sin and never reading the Bible, never praying, never really seeking out other means of mortification of sin, then I've failed. Accountability doesn't rely exclusively on accountability. Secondly, effective accountability is involved early rather than late. Early rather than late. What this really means is this. a lot of accountability groups or accountability partners really end up being times of delayed confession. As Heath Lambert says, delayed confession. My name's Bob. Last week I looked at porn 5 times and, I sit down. Okay, great. Nothing else happens from there. All right. If I wait to confess my sin to my accountability group or my accountability partner at the end of the week, there's not a lot of growth, and I've kind of failed in some of those areas. What needs to be happen is in being involved early, meaning I need to be seeking help in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of the temptation. That's when I need to be making phone calls to my accountability partner. Hey, right now I'm having a hard time. Right now I'm struggling. Right. Or make, because delayed confession can maybe make us think, as long as I confess I've sinned a few times or at least once in this area, I'm good to go. I don't need to confess every time. I mean, that's too much, right? But this is where accountability really can really be helpful. Is I know that so and so will, I can call them at any time, or I know that so and so is going to call me every day or text me every day. How did I do today in my purity? Did I read my Bible today? And I need to be able to answer honestly, right? Third, effective accountability involves somebody with maturity. Somebody with maturity. Galatians 6:1 says, "You who are spiritual, restore." All right, it's referring back to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, those who are walking by the Spirit, those who are mature. Right? Again, a lot of accountability groups fail because there's no one person more mature than the other. You know, they might have great means or great motives, but they still are unable to achieve victory because no one else knows how to do it. No one has a track record of faithfulness in this area. We need somebody more mature than us to pour into our lives and to be held accountable to. There's always going to be somebody more mature in the church than you, so let's go to that person. Somebody, right? It kind of leads us to point four, then. Effective accountability involves somebody with authority, as Heath Lambert points out. Somebody with authority, and really what this means is a pastor or an elder or a GC leader, somebody who has some level of authority in your life. Again, why is this important? And doesn't that kind of seem overbearing at times? But God has given leaders in the church to guide the church, to lead the church, to feed the church, to protect and to watch over the church. They have a God-given authority over our lives that brings a level of seriousness to the confession. Heath Lambert says, "It's more sobering to be called to repentance by a pastor than by somebody else in my community group." We still need to listen to the guy in the community group, but there's a different level of seriousness with a pastor. There's a little more God-given authority there. Because we see this in business at times, I guess all the time, really. Employees are held accountable to the employer. Sports teams are held accountable to the owners. Citizens of a town are held accountable by the civil authorities. Right? So in the church, we need to be accountable to those who God has placed in authority over our lives. Again, this doesn't need to be the only people we're accountable to, or the number one person we're accountable to, but there should be some level of accountability. our GC leaders should at least know some of my struggle, because I want them to help me with that struggle. If we haven't confessed that and haven't gone to them, please just do that. Hey, can I talk to you?
I have a question.
Yeah.
So, what's the appropriate thing if someone comes to you with something and you feel like you can't handle it?
Yeah.
How do you handle that without gossiping? And how do you handle that correctly?
Sure, yeah. So, sure. I guess, you know, it could depend on what it is, but I would start with, if I don't know what to do, I will search the scriptures myself, and if I'm still not able to really figure out how to help, I will ask for help from somebody more mature than me. What would you do in a situation like this? Leave out certain details, just kind of give generalities, just some basics, and if that still isn't helpful, then say, look, man, can you come alongside me and help me with this? Rather than necessarily passing it off right away, let's kind of go through a couple steps. And it may be like, okay, let's pass this off completely. But most of the time, that doesn't need to happen. Most of the time, it's, okay, what research can I do, or what can somebody else help me do so I can do that? And that can happen most of the times, I think. In most cases, that's kind of what I would recommend. Eric, would you have anything to add to that?
No, I think that's great.
Okay, cool.
Can I ask another question, Matt?
Yes.
How do we get started doing this? What kind of, I know you said one another, you know, so mm-hmm. anybody in the body of Christ, what, you know, how do I say I see somebody in my life, maybe they're, I'm not sure if they're saved, they kind of come to church, or they come to church regularly, turn to the pastor here.
Sure.
You know, another, lest we fall away, and we're all susceptible to that. How do I get started doing this? Do I have to have like approval from you or a GC leader?
Nope.
Or what?
No approvals needed from me or from Eric or a GC leader. Just go to somebody and say, "Can you help keep me accountable? Just can you please help me? Can you just? I can't do that. It's hard." Well, then we're seeing this. You know, the consequences of maybe doing that is more serious than the consequences of my sin. We're not seeing holiness as a bigger deal as it really is. Or maybe we need to go to somebody and say, "Can I keep you accountable?" All right? Can I keep you accountable? Not that I'm better or godlier than you necessarily. Maybe you are. You know, more mature than them in the faith, and that's great.
Just a minute, buddy. Okay.
But we can go to other people. We can do that. We can be faithful to do that. Does that make sense, guys? Is that helpful, Eric? Or?
Yeah. I was the only thing I would add is that you know, I think. Again, go to a GC leader if you want to start holding somebody accountable and you're not sure exactly what that's going to look like. Kind of similar to Jason's question, mm-hmm. you know, so maybe the issue is like
that's what you're saying, yeah. Sure, yeah. So how can I
get equipped?
Yeah, okay. Sorry, yeah. That. Yep, no, I fully agree. Yeah, if how do I do this? Yeah, then go to your GC leader and say, "Can you help me do this?" Yeah, because they will help you know, or go to me or go to Eric.
And this is probably the greatest need in the church, yeah. Brothers.
Yeah.
When people ask, "Well, what do we need?"
Just accountability.
This.
Yeah.
This is what we need.
Yep. And look at your CNI or CDBC notes.
There you go.
It's all in there. Those of you who have taken it, let me know. Right. Where are we? Point five, just real quick here. Number five, then, effective accountability should avoid explicit details. Especially with issues like pornography, I don't need to know what websites you're going to or like what, I don't need to know that stuff. How many times did you look at like porn and like what kind of porn? That's all I need to know. It takes me like 30 seconds to know that and then I'm done. I don't need to know any more details. I don't want to be tempted anymore. I don't want to be tempted in any way that you are. Don't tell me how you find it. I don't need to know that stuff. We just need to give brief details on those things. Again, giving more details leads to more temptations. Six, effective accountability places responsibility for confession on the person with the problem. And this is probably one of the greatest areas that I need to grow in helping hold people accountable, and just myself as well. Places responsibility for the confession on the person with the problem. Starting out, asking people questions. more specific is great and needed to help gain that trust, the friendship, the relationship, but it eventually needs to turn to, I don't need to ask you every time you sin. You just need to confess it. If I'm waiting to be asked certain questions on how many times I've sinned or in certain areas, I really need to grow in my maturity. Heath Lambert comments by saying, a person passively waiting to provide answers to specific questions is in a far different place spiritually than the person who's willing to take the initiative to expose the struggle in the pure light of day. In other words, he says, keeping the responsibility where it belongs and simply invite the person to share where they have sinned and where they need help. And maybe the person that you're going to hold accountable can't do that. That's okay. Let's get there. But so you ask them a series of questions, and I have some. I was going to share them, but we don't have time right now. But, you know, ask them, you know, what are you reading in the Bible? What are you praying for? How many times do you pray? What are you looking at online? Just basic questions like that. We can all do that. We can all make up our own questions better than I just said. We can do that. But you get to the place where I don't need to ask the specific questions. This person just, I can just confess to you. I can just confess to you, right? And the last, number 7, effective accountability must include actually holding people accountable. We must actually do it. If I say I'm going to hold you accountable, then I should do it. If I'm not going to, then I'm not going to say it. I shouldn't say it. Can you hold me accountable? Sure. Then I never do? No, that's not okay. You know, regular accountability involves taking the time to make phone calls and to take phone calls. If we're going to be serious about helping hold each other accountable, then we need to answer phone calls in the middle of the night, if that's what it takes. Sometimes. We need to be able to make phone calls when it's uncomfortable or when I don't want to. This is my free time. Well, it's so-and-so's free time probably too, so I need to call them in case they're struggling. It involves actually praying for them and praying with them during, you know, involves following up with them and so on. And also, this also means that I'm going to have an understanding of the Bible. Jason kind of goes along with your question there. Understand the Bible well enough to be able to help somebody in their area. If I don't know, then I get equipped to do that. All right. Holding other people accountable also means that I understand they don't change overnight. I don't change overnight. I shouldn't expect them to change overnight. Meaning, well, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not going to hold you accountable just for a month and then you're going to be better. I'm going to hold you accountable for a long time. And I need to be held accountable for a long time. Right? You know, I fail in this. I struggle with this, to be faithful. But we ought not to be lazy and stop trying because it's inconvenient. Right? Again, if we don't know how to do this, if you're not being held accountable to anybody right now, find somebody more mature than you. If you're not sure who that is, go to the GC leader, find out, start with them. Go from there, right? You can just find a few mature guys. Can you just check in on me a few times a week? I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling with being angry, struggling with being lazy, struggling with like looking at porn. Right? If you're not holding someone else accountable, again, you got to be a GC leader. Who can I hold accountable? What can I do? How can I do this? How can I be helpful? How can I ask them how they're growing in the Lord and so on, right? Again, man, we'll stop there. There's much more that can be said, much more practical things we could probably discuss and talk about. But hopefully I've given you good foundations and basics by which to start from. Okay, man, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word and how it gives answers to the issues of life. And God, may we just, with this one area as men, just may we just man up, be men, and hold other people accountable and be held accountable ourselves for our sins. God, may we just grow in maturity and faith. God, may we just be faithful disciples who make disciples who go on to make more disciples. God, pray for these men today. Give them great strength and grace for the day. We praise your name. Amen.